We're trying simply to come back, pick up our Bibles and say, how can we understand this book? Come back to the Bible. How can we interpret the Bible? How can we understand it? Not just in any old way, but to come back and to try to understand it in the way that God intended it to be understood. You think about it, in the Bible writers, God inspired them to write certain words. They were written to certain individuals so that when those words were read by those individuals, it would convey a certain message to them. Now, do we have a right to come along and decide what we think that message was on our own? And then decide how we think that might apply to us on our own and just make up any old interpretation, make up any old application, make up any old understanding, say, well, that's close enough. Or was there a message that God intended the readers of the Bible to understand? And is it something that we can understand alike? We've spent the last six Sundays trying to get to this point in our study, and we're about halfway through this series of lessons. But this is where we get right down to the real meat of what we're trying to address in this series of lessons. And that is to come to an understanding that we must have authority when it comes to religious matters. When it comes to trying to serve God today, it is absolutely necessary that we have, that we understand, and that we follow biblical authority. And if you have your sheets, and there were some in the back, but those are same as last week, we're going to start on page 18. And we covered the first point on page 18 last week. And so here it is, just as a reminder, in case you were not here, as an introduction to this point about the necessity of having scriptural, having authority in religious matters. We need to understand, it is imperative that we understand that authority is necessary in every matter of life. We talked last week about the fact that if you go to the grocery store and try to buy some vegetables and they put them on that scale, if there's no authority that determines what an ounce is and what a pound is, any old store and any old cashier can make up any old rules that they wanted to about how much that weighed. Are we ready for that kind of a society? Where it is subjective and an ounce is relative? I mean, maybe that would help some of us on our diets, right? We could go and check in our diets and they say, well, you gained 2 pounds this week. You say, well, that's your definition of a pound. That's not my definition of a pound. You know what? If we understand that in everyday life, we've got to have authority. We've got to have an objective standard that does not change. How would you like it when you go into overtime in a football game, or when you're at any point in a football game and you're trying to figure out what the score is? Well, we scored 2 touchdowns. Well, we only scored 1, but ours was worth 13 points. Yours was only worth 6. Well, wait a minute. How do you figure that out? No, there's an objective standard. And we recognize that in every part of our life. Maybe you can help me with this. What does... Some of you don't need to answer this question, okay? We're talking about authority. We're talking about an objective standard that has been set here. So I'm not asking you your opinion about this. I'm asking you, what does a red light mean? See? That's why some of you didn't answer, right? Okay. What does a red light mean? Stop. Is that an objective standard that has been set that most individuals understand? I didn't say practice. Most individuals understand. What does the green light mean? Go. This is going to be tricky. What does the yellow light mean? Yeah, we got different answers on that one. They all started with the word S. Some of it was slow down. Some of it was speed up. Some of it was step on the gas. They all started with an S. It was just a little bit different. We had this one in our car when our girls were younger. What does the blue light mean? Pull over. Okay, some of you got that, all right? There is an authority that we understand when we come to an intersection. Every part of our life, we understand the necessity of authority. How is it that some people come to religion and they just want to throw the idea of authority out the window? Oh, that's not needed. Oh, that's not necessary. You're just too hard and fast on the rules. Tell the police officer that the next time he pulls you over. Well, you're just too hard and fast on the rules, aren't you? Boy, wait a minute. If there are laws, if there are standards, if there is an authority, is that not what God has given to us in His Word? It is imperative that we understand that in all points of our life. And even more so, it is imperative that we understand it when it comes to religion. Because when it comes to the Bible, we're not talking about whether you get a ticket or not for running a red light. When it comes to the Bible, we're not talking about whether you're paying $245 for a watermelon or whatever that illustration was we used last week. If you're paying $245 for a watermelon and the person behind you is paying 2 cents for the same watermelon, those things in the long run don't matter. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to matters of religion, we're talking about things that impact the destiny of our soul. We're talking about things that are right at the very heart and center of the thing that's the most important. Whether I am saved in the eyes of God or not. There's nothing more important than that. And you and I need to know what that authority is. We need to understand where that authority lies. Think about that passage that Brian read to us from Matthew chapter 7. You know, there are some individuals who, if you ask them a Bible question, they might give you any old answer. Well, if you've got a question, if you've got a religious question, do you want any old answer or would you prefer to have the right answer? If this is something that's going to determine, if this is a matter that will determine whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, would you like the right answer or would you just like any old answer that somebody could come up with? When Jesus came, Jesus wasn't concerned about giving any old answers. And Jesus was not concerned about establishing any old religion that would be based upon any old authority. In Matthew chapter 7, these are powerful words. Jesus says in Matthew 7, starting verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a lot of people that have never read that verse. There's a lot of people don't have a clue that verse is in the Bible. They've got the idea that all you got to do in their minds is to literally call on the Lord verbally with your mouth and you will be saved. But here's a verse where Jesus says, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, wait a minute. What right does he have to say that? What right? Who gives him the right to say that not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? You know these words from the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18? "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." So the authority, the standard, says it's not good enough just to say, "Lord, Lord," to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who will enter is the one who does, practices the will of my Father in heaven. What's the first word you have in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7? The first word you have in verse 22. Is it some? Anybody have the word some? Anybody have a word, a couple? Does anybody have a few? First word of verse 20, "Many will say unto me in that day." Jesus indicates there's going to be a lot of folks. Go back to chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Where Jesus, the authority, painted for us a picture that says when you're living this life, you might think there's all sorts of different paths you can travel in life, but Jesus boiled it down and says there's only two. There's that narrow path and there's the wide path. There's the narrow path that leads unto life, and Jesus says there are few that find it. But then there's that broad way that leads unto destruction, and what's the word that Jesus used there? How many will find the path to destruction? many. That same word many is down in verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, we're saying it again. We're saying, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Oh, we did it for you. Haven't we cast out demons? We did it in your name, Jesus. Haven't we done, Jesus, look at this list. We've done all of these great things and we did it for you. Does it grab you every time you read that verse where Jesus says, does he say, I do not know you? Did Jesus say, I did not know you? Jesus said, I never knew you. Jesus, we did all of these things for, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The last part of verse 23 says we can practice lawlessness and depart from Jesus. Or the last part of verse 21 says we can practice the will of our God in heaven and we can go to heaven. There is a standard that our Lord has set. There is an authority that when we come to the Bible, if we're going to understand it, it is imperative that we recognize that this is the only authority that God has given to us in religious matters. So as we think about that, as we lay that as our foundation for this particular point on the necessity of having authority in religious matters, I want you to think about the fact that having authority in religious matters is demanded by God. If you don't know Colossians 3:17, you need to memorize this verse. There was a youth rally down at the West Broward congregation this past weekend. And it was interesting that one of the teenagers who was there, who has come to Brackett Jenkins Week, our week up at Central Florida Bible Camp, he came up to me and he asked me, and I won't tell you who he was, and I won't even tell you the exact question he asked, but I'll give you the general question. He said, "Why do you at Brackett Jenkins Week? Why don't you allow us to do this? Why can't we do this as a part of chapel?" And I took him to Colossians 3:17. It's not that we've just decided arbitrarily, well, you know, we just won't have this. God demands that we have authority for the things that we do. Look at that big word right at the beginning of the verse. Not the word and. Look at this big word. Whatever. I know you say that's only eight letters, but that's a huge word. Because what does whatever encompass? Whatever. Whatever you do in word, you say it, or in deed, you do it with your hands or your feet. Whatever you do in word or in deed, you need to do a lot of it by the authority of Jesus. You got that? You need to do as much as you can by the authority of Jesus. Is that what you got? You need to give it your best to try to funnel it through as many times as you can the authority of Jesus. Whatever, that's a big word, you do in word or deed, do all of it, all of it, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we do this? Why do we do this? We need to have a book, chapter, and verse answer for it. Because that's our authority on it. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of my own ideas and my own preferences. Jesus says, the Bible says, I've got to do everything in His name. And you've got in your notes, Acts chapter 4, and if you don't have Acts 4 written down, maybe next in your margin to Colossians 3:17, you might write down in your margin Acts 4 verses 7 through 10. Because Peter and John were asked that question, by what power or by what name have you done these things? They healed this lame man. You get down to verse 10 and Peter says, by the name of the Lord Jesus, this man stands before you whole. It's not our deed. It's not what we did. It had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with Jesus. What does it mean to do something in the name of Christ? It means to do it by His authority. 2 John in verse 9. It's the next point that's on your sheet. And it is equally as powerful as Colossians 3:17. 2 John in verse 9. God says, I want you to think about it. Think about how sharp of a point God is trying to make. When He says, whoever, who does that include? If whatever includes whatever you can fit in there, who does whoever fit? I mean, these are big words that are all-encompassing words. Whoever transgresses. Somebody's got the New American Standard. I think it says goes too far or goes ahead. Whoever transgresses, goes too far, goes ahead, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. What do I need to have? When I come to try to understand the Bible, I need to understand that I've got to get myself out of the way and to make sure that I am abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Because if I go beyond that doctrine, New American Standard, if I go ahead of it, if I go too far and I go outside of the doctrine of Christ, who do I not have with me? I don't have God. I might be trying to appeal to the masses. There are some religious groups who their very origin, the very way that they started is they went knocking on people's doors. You go to church? Yeah, I go to church. Oh, good, I'm glad you go to church. You have a great day. They'd knock on somebody else's door. You go to church anywhere? No, I don't go to church. Well, did you ever go to church? Yeah, I did. Well, why'd you stop going to that church? Well, I just didn't like what they were doing. Well, what didn't you like? And they just start writing. Here's what they didn't. Okay, well, if you were to go back to church, if you could have a church that would meet your needs and would be what you want, tell me what you would like to see in that church. And okay, I'll just take notes as you're saying that. And now all of a sudden they make a church that meets all of these things that the people are looking for. There's one of these particular organizations. You drive by it on an interstate, and there, plastered on the side of the building, is the name of the church. You know what it's called? The People's Church. You know what that means? The people are the ones who decided what we would do here. The people are the ones who decided what we would teach here. And the people are the ones that we're trying to make happy here. It's the people's church. What about the Lord's church? What about the Lord's doctrine? Whoever goes too far and does not abide here does not. We're going to look at a point in a minute here. It does not even matter what the motivation was. It doesn't matter how sincere somebody was trying to be. If they go beyond the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says they do not have God. We are obligated to walk by faith. And walking by faith does not mean that we just decide what we want to do. We walk by faith, and we're walking by this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I walk by faith and not by sight, I am walking by the authority, the standard, the Word that God has given to me. If we are going to interpret the Bible the way God wants it to be interpreted, if we're going to understand the Bible the way that God wants it to be understood, we've got to get into the Bible. We've got to read the Bible. And then we've got to abide within its pages. Not going beyond. Remember what we saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. We're not to speak beyond that which is written. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak this. Don't speak, don't think beyond that which is written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says not to think beyond, not to go beyond. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says not to speak beyond. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, don't go beyond this book. be perfectly joined together. No divisions among you. How do we know that when we pick up this book, how can we have confidence that it's really from God? This is a point that we could spend a lot of time on, but I just want you to see all of these, and I'll put all of them up here so that you can write them down. If we want to have confidence in the Bible, we want to have confidence in its origin. We spent some time at the youth rally at West Broward yesterday talking about, can I really trust this book? We talked about the evidence that is contained within this book that proves, not just gives you a warm fuzzy, it proves beyond any reason that this is from God. Proves beyond any doubt. That this book is from God, there is a unity that characterizes it, there is an accuracy that is infallible, there is a scientific foreknowledge that is unfathomable that they could even know it. There is an element of prophecy and fulfillment that has no human explanation. None whatsoever. This is a book from God. How do I know that this book, that these words are from God? Because the Bible says that all authority inherently resides in God. We already quoted Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me." The Father given unto the Son all authority. Before Jesus left this earth, in fact, the night before he died, he talked to his apostles and he said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. He's going to bring to remembrance everything that I've taught unto you. And he's not going to speak on his own authority, but will only reveal and speak unto you those things that come from the Father." The Father had given his authority unto the Son unto the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit through the apostles, having inspired those men, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says that he carried them along. It says that the Holy Spirit moved these men who wrote these words. I pick up and I read these words, and the words that Paul wrote were not Paul's words, because he got them from the Holy Spirit, who got them from Jesus, who got them from the Father. And you see the chain of authority as it comes all the way down, so that you and I, when we pick up this book, we need to be filled with 100% confidence that these are not the ideas of a man, these are the thoughts of the living God, which demands that we have a great amount of respect for the authority that is inherently found within the words of this book. I want you to think about the fact, and I'm trying to rush through some of this because we've got a lot to get to. I want you to think about the fact that throughout Bible history, God provided patterns, that's what he called them. God provided patterns for people to follow. It's almost as if you could read Genesis chapter 6 and you could see God laying the blueprint out there for Noah to follow. Chuck, you ever seen a blueprint? A couple? You ever tried building a house without a blueprint? You ever tried building a building? I know you're more into buildings than you are into houses. You ever tried to build one without a blueprint? How would that work? How would it work to Dirk? How would it work to build a house without any guidelines? Where's this wall supposed to be? Oh, well, just stick it over there someplace. Well, how high is it supposed to go? Well, how high does she want it? All right, just do whatever she says. Now, that's a good authority, by the way, so don't knock that one. God laid out a blueprint for Noah. And I want you, I think it's the blank that's on your page, and you might think it's a weird blank to have, but the last verse of Genesis chapter 6 says, "Thus Noah did." Thus Noah did what? Thus Noah did according to. What did Noah do? Noah built an ark. Well, how long was that ark? Does the Bible tell us, I want you to think about this question, does the Bible tell us that Noah's ark was 300 cubits long? That's a trick question. I want you to think about it. Does the Bible tell us that when Noah was done, his ark was 300 cubits long? Well, it depends on how you look at the question. We have the instructions. We have the pattern where God said 300 cubits long. That's the only place we read that figure. Then when we have the final product that Noah and his family go into, the Bible does not tell us. Now, that ark was 300 cubits long. But how do you know it was 300 cubits long? You know it because God said it and Noah did according to what God said. That was his measuring rod. That was his standard. Whatever God said, I'm going to do according to whatever God said. What about Moses? The Bible even uses the word pattern for what Moses was given. When Moses in Exodus chapter 25 was given the instructions to build the tabernacle, the Bible says that he was given a pattern to follow. You all know what patterns are. I remember watching my mom make dresses for my sisters. I had three sisters. Grant, love you, buddy. I had three sisters. Only two of mine were older. Grant's got one up on me. All of his are older. I had two who were mean and they were older. And I had one who was younger and she tried to be mean. But I remember my mom making dresses. She'd lay that material out. She'd cut that patch. She'd lay that pattern on there and pin it. Pin the material to the pattern. And you know what that pattern gave, don't you? It gave the lines to cut on. I mean, if you're going to use a pattern, you had to pass kindergarten, I guess. You got to cut on the lines. But it gave a line. If you want the dress to be a size, I don't know, a size 6, you cut on this line. If you want the dress to be a size 8, hey, we'll give you a separate line for that one. If you want the dress, all in this pattern, if you want the dress to be this size, you just cut on this line. And then when you cut that out and you sew it together, it will look like the picture on the front of the package. Did it ever look exactly like the picture? I don't know. I never looked. On the front of that package, it was a pattern. And all you had to do was lay it out, cut around the pattern, and what would come out from that pattern would look exactly like what you cut it out of. God gave Moses a pattern for the tabernacle. And all Moses had to do was to lay himself down, to lay his actions down on top of God's pattern, cut his actions out around God's pattern, so that when he got done with what he was doing, what would it look like? It would look exactly like God had told him to do. And that's what God said in Exodus 40. The same thing about Moses, same thing he said about Noah. Thus Moses did according to. Moses followed the pattern. God has given us a pattern. He's given us a pattern to live the Christian life. You want to know what kind of a character, what kind of an image that the Christian life ought to portray? He gives you a pattern to follow. He tells you what to take off and he tells you what to put on. You want to know what the church that Jesus died for is supposed to look like? He's given us a pattern. And you know, if we want to build the people's church, we can go and make that list of what the people want. We make that list. And there's our pattern. And now we're going to make a church and we're going to cut it out. And when we pick it up, what's it going to look like? Well, it's going to look like what the people want it to look like. But if I want to be a part of the church that Jesus loved so much that he died for, I lay it down on top of his pattern. And I cut that out, and when I pick it up, what should it look like? Should it look mostly like the pattern? I mean, if you were cutting out a pattern of a dress and you picked it up and one arm was really long and the other arm was really short, you say, oh, that's close enough. She won't notice. Or do you want it to look like the pattern? You pick up the church that you cut out from that pattern. Oh, well, they're doing most things right, boy. They're worshiping on Saturdays, but you know, that's a minor detail. They've got all this other stuff right. Well, wait a minute. Is that a minor detail? Any more than a long sleeve or a shorter sleeve would be a minor detail? If you lay it on the pattern and you cut out that pattern, it's going to look exactly the way the Lord wanted it to look. As you think about the pattern that God has given to us, I want you to think about the fact that we don't have a right to change that pattern. We might think that we've got a better idea. We might think that we've got something that would be a little bit more modern to spice it up a little bit, to really appeal to the people. Do I have a right to change that pattern? Suppose you go down and you buy a bag of chocolate chips, Nestle's chocolate chips from the store, and you take it home. And on the back of that Nestle's chocolate chip package, it gives you the recipe for chocolate chip cookies. It gives you that recipe for chocolate chip cookies. Now, suppose you get that home. You get that recipe home, and you say, I'm going to make David some chocolate chip cookies that he can share one or two with Dan and Cindy and June, and then take the rest home to enjoy. And I'm going to follow this recipe. I'm going to follow this pattern. And you start pulling the ingredients together, and you get it all together, and it calls for, I don't have a clue, and you're going to find this out, it calls for a cup of sugar, naturally. It calls for a cup of sugar. And you look around your kitchen, and you're like, well, I was at the store and I bought the chocolate chips, but I don't have a grain of sugar in the house. Oh, this is not going to be good. But that flour there, it looks like sugar. I mean, it's in the canister right next to it. I mean, it's white and it's small, and I'll just put a cup of that in there instead. He won't notice. You bake those cookies. What are you going to have at the end of the day? You only changed one little thing, and it was white, and it was, what's the word, granular or shredded, or I don't know what that stuff is. What? Ground. Ground? Isn't that ground beef? Or, yes, salt is even better. You put a cup of salt in there. Yes. When you bring those, make sure that you give them to Cindy instead of me. You only changed one little thing. Is the end product going to be anything like Nestle's chocolate chip cookies? It's going to be so messed up. It's going to be so messed up that you will not want it at all. If God has given us a recipe, if God has given us a pattern, how many ingredients do you suppose He cares if we tweak them a little bit? Modify, substitute. If we change the pattern that God has given to us, and then offer that unto the Lord, will He not have the same reaction to that we would to chocolate chip cookies that have a cup of salt in it instead of a cup of sugar? As distasteful as that is to us, that aroma that would go up to God would be a stench in His nostrils. We need to respect the authority of the Bible. Revelation 22, you know it in verse 18, where the Bible says we have no right to add to nor to take away from what God has told us to do. But the only right we have is to live in harmony with His pattern. As you think about that for your life, are you living according to the pattern that God has given to you? We've talked about the church, but we also have the point on here that God has given us a pattern for the Christian character. In order to become a child of God, God has given us a pattern to follow. And the only way to become a child of the living God, the only way to be saved from our sins, is not to follow a man-made pattern, but is to follow a Savior-given pattern. A pattern that He says, the first cut that you need to make is you need to hear the Word of God. You can't be saved without the gospel. The gospel is God's plan of salvation, is God's power unto salvation. You can't be saved. First cut you've got to make is you've got to hear the gospel. But you can't stop there. You've got to keep cutting, because once you cut the gospel and allow it into your heart, that gospel needs to cut your heart in Acts 2 and verse 37. You need to be pricked in your heart. You need to believe the things that are said. You need to keep cutting, though, because if you stop there at belief, then you haven't completed the pattern. God says if you're going to be saved, you've got to keep cutting on that pattern. You've got to cut sin out of your life. You've got to cut the desire for living sinful life out of your... You've got to keep cutting. If you stop short, you haven't followed the pattern. You've got to repent of those sins. Bible says you've got to confess the faith that is in your heart. And then you've got to keep right on cutting. You've got to have those sins cut out of your life. Our sins separate us from God. And the only thing that will remove those sins is the precious blood of Jesus. And the only place that precious blood of Jesus will wash away those sins is when we are buried into His death, where He shed that blood. Have His blood wash away our sins, where we're raised to walk in newness of life. If you ever, it's pretty sad, Grant. I know all of this stuff about patterns. That's girl stuff. You notice I know nothing about cooking. That's intentional. That, you know, if you learn that stuff, then you got to do that stuff. So don't ever learn how to cook, and you won't have to. But you know, did I say that out loud? Have you ever gotten a book? I did not personally. You ever gotten a book that had paper dolls in it? Remember, I had three sisters and two daughters, okay? You ever gotten a paper book that's got paper dolls in it? And you turn those pages and there's a doll, and it's on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper inside this book. What do you have to do? Oh, you got to cut her out. And then you cut out the clothes. But if you don't cut them out, all they are is just something in a book. But once you cut that pattern out, you raise them up, and now you have something that wasn't there before. When we cut our lives out according to the pattern that God has given to us, we will raise it up and have something there that wasn't there before. We will have a new life in Christ. Where are you tonight? Have you laid yourself out on the pattern that God's given to us? Are you a Christian tonight, having your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? If you're not, will you come? We're going to sing in just a minute. Will you come down these aisles and be baptized into Christ tonight? Have every one of your sins washed away. We're going to sing to encourage you. If you're a child of God and have not been living that patterned life that He's given to us, if we can help you to walk out these doors tonight a faithful child of God, pure and holy in His sight, any way that we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.